The first reading should remind us that throughout the world there still are tremendous numbers of Christian men and women being put to death, being made to suffer, being denied the freedom of the law of their own places simply because they profess the name of Christ. There are a lot of martyrs in the world in which we live. That's not really because today is the feast of St. Malachy. I wanted to try to get to something else. St. Malachy is a saint about whom I've always had a certain ambivalence. I have not, did not, and probably never will ever come to decide whether I like him or not. Growing up, because of who I am and the house that I came out of, there was certainly an inordinate pride of our background. And you heard about being from the land of saints and sinners. In the early Irish church, those books that we see in museums of phenomenal illumination, the work done by monks that Brendan managed somehow or another to sail a little curragh, a little boat from the west of Ireland to the east coast of the Americas, that there were men and women committed to Christ who were called the peregrini pro Christo, people who traveled for the sake of Christ, not simply as missionaries, but there were also tremendous numbers of early Irish monks who worked and built up churches on the mainland in Europe. All of that happened in the time before Malachy, and the Celtic church was gathered not so much around bishops and cathedrals as it was around monastic settlements. Ireland was a hopelessly agrarian area, didn't have any cities, didn't really have very many towns. And this is where I am ambivalent. Malachy was part of the movement. Malachy was very good friends with, perhaps the best friend of, a character whom you all know, at least if you've ever said the Memorare, remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known. The author of that prayer was St. Bernard of Clairvaux, and Malachy of Armagh and Bernard of Clairvaux were very good friends. They weren't exactly next-door neighbors. Armagh is in the north of Ireland. Clairvaux is in the east of France. And yet they were very good friends. And when Malachy died, he died in Bernard's arms in the monastery that Bernard had started. But he was part of the movement to try to bring the church under the control of bishops more than under the control of monastic leaders. And one other thing about that early type of monastic communities, it does seem that they were celibate communities, but men and women lived at the same place under the same abbot or abbess, and it seems that whether it was a man or a woman, whoever ended up in that position of abbot or abbess had tremendous ecclesial powers. Oftentimes, the women abbots of the early Celtic church are portrayed holding a mitre, the mark of the leadership of the shepherd. So I am ambivalent. Was that a good thing to do? Was that a bad thing to do? I'm not ambivalent about whether Malachy was a holy man. I'm just sort of ambivalent about whether I like what he did. Probably because I'm kind of romantic, I don't. Kind of because I'm also realistic, I think it was good. So, what I really wanted to get to today is the idea of the church, what we are celebrating, is not simply the memory of this character who died around 1150, I think. But we are celebrating his feast, and we are also celebrating the anniversary of the bringing back together again into a single parish, the parish of St. Malachy. Yesterday was the feast of the dedication of the Cathedral of St. John Lateran in Rome. It is a major feast in the church, and if it had fallen on this day, on a Sunday, the Sunday liturgy would be pushed aside and the celebration of the commemoration of John Lateran would have replaced it. John Lateran is the cathedral in Rome. It is the cathedral where the Bishop of Rome, the Pope, has his see. St. Peter's in the Vatican is not the main church of the Catholic Church. St. John Lateran is. And that's true even of the East and the West, because it is the church of the Bishop of Rome, who himself is always, by that title, the Pope of the whole church. And when we come to these kind of feasts, they are feasts not only of commemoration, but they are feasts of Christ. They are feasts that call us to understand who Jesus is. One of the things that has driven me kind of crazy, I mean, I'm glad I'm retired, but around the end of the 70s or the early 80s, somebody with a lot of managerial moxie got into leadership in the church, maybe here in the United States, I don't know what happens in other places, but decided it's great if everybody has a mission statement, which I have always found to be pure idiocy, because the mission statement that we have, our neighbors have, the churches in Idaho have, somebody in the Altiplano in Peru has, somebody that is in the Ukraine has, they all have the same mission statement. It's called the gospel. And it is by the gospel that we are to understand ourselves, define ourselves, and move forward. The idea of movement is an issue. As I said, in the early church, in the Celtic monastic church, there were these characters called the pilgrims for Christ, the peregrini pro Christo. They weren't looking for Christ. They weren't out groping around trying to find what life means. They were convinced that Jesus Christ was the Lord and Savior, and they were willing to go wherever they wandered to proclaim that truth. I think something that is important for us to understand that the notion of the church, when you say, do you belong to a church? Do you think, well, I belong to a parish, we call that a church. But when you think of the church, what do we understand by that? And is my membership within it, my involvement as a member of it, is it primarily a personal spiritual pursuit, or is it always responsive to a God who spoke first? Scripturally, Abram didn't bump into God. God called Abram out and asked him to go wherever God's grace would lead him. Moses wasn't seeking God. Moses was trying to get away from the people that wanted to kill him, and he met the burning bush. And Moses is called. And Isaiah is called. Joseph is called. Mary is called. All the great saints that we think about or maybe have devotions to are people who have been called and who have answered the call. The word ecclesia, churchy word, it is the Latin word for church. It means, etymologically, in its roots, it means to be called out. Good question is, who does the calling? And who does the answering? Are we on this end saying, oh God, do for us what we ask, and then God does it? Or is the nature of the church that God has called, and we say yes? And search not for fulfillment, but search for how the response for that to that call is truly authentic, truly grace-filled, and open to grace. The call is from God. The response is faith. It's not a mission statement. It is the gospel. In the new baptismal rite, now I was not baptized in the new baptismal rite, and when I was baptized, this was not said to me. But if you go through the old baptismal rite, what is said very specifically in the new baptismal rite is shot through the old ritual. But in the new baptismal rite, the rite that has come into the church since the Second Vatican Council, the church is very, very specific. This is the mission statement. After we are baptized, after we are plunged down into the grave with Christ and rise up as new people, people filled with the grace of God, people who participate in God's divine life, because that is the meaning of the word grace, there is chrism. Now, years ago, again, before the Second Vatican Council, I'll back up a little. During Holy Week, the oils that we use during all of the sacraments that demand oil, they are all blessed in a particular Mass during Holy Week. The bishop is there, the clergy is there, as many of the folks in the diocese that can get there are there. And there is the oil of the sick, so that every man or woman or child that has been anointed in this diocese since Easter has been anointed with oil that came out of the same jug, that there is a unity, there is a commonality in suffering and in suffering with Christ. And all the catechumens and all the children that have been baptized have been baptized with the oil of the catechumens, and that oil is also out of the same jug. And the final kind of oil that we use, which is different from those other two, it is hugely impacted by tremendously, wonderfully smelling herbs and spices that they put into it. It's called the charism, Christ, the Anointed One. It is the oil that represents our union with Christ. And every man, woman, or child that has been baptized since last Easter has been baptized out of oil from that jug. Years ago, before the council, before the liturgical change, when those oils were brought into the sanctuary in the cathedral, we genuflected in front of the chrism. Now, if you've been reading about Pachamama and all the hoo-ha that a lot of crackpots are making about, you know, the Pope has dragged idols into the Vatican, we knelt before the oil. You don't kneel before anyone or anything except God. There is a belief that the Holy Spirit indwells. And so we are anointed with that chrism on our either the top of our head or our forehead. And the words that are said to us is, as Christ was anointed priest, prophet, king, so may you live also as a member of his body. The mission of the church is not to do something for somebody else. At least that's not its top-line mission. Its top-line mission is the sanctification of the community. For those who profess Christ, that they may become holy, that they may become Christ-like, that they may be united with the triune God. The second mission of the church is to be prophetic. It is to call out the truth of the gospel. I, having been anointed prophet, have an obligation to speak to the world the gospel of Christ. I also have a serious responsibility to myself to allow the prophetic mission of Jesus Christ in. I'm not only to be sanctified, but I am to be energized and enlivened by the prophetic ministry of Jesus Christ. Finally, I am to participate in Jesus' kingship. Now, we know very well that that's the throne. That's what it cost, and that is what we are ourselves to take upon ourselves. Christ often says that anybody who follows him is blessed, that we are to deny ourselves, we are to put off our self-interest, we are to become witnesses to the kingdom of God. We are sanctified by the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. We are formed by and we witness to the gospel of Jesus, not searching for, but responding to the call of Christ. And we are to be servants of the kingdom, the reign of God, testifiers to the world of the truth, to the world, testifiers to the world of the truth of the gospel. In popular jargon, it is common, probably as a result of the horror of the number of people that were killed in the 20th century by man's inhumanity to man, because of the rise of psychiatry and psychology, because scientifically we are able to look in at ourselves with greater insight. The Peregrini Pro Christo, the pilgrims for Christ, were very much on spiritual journeys, not seeking their own self-fulfillment, but to proclaim the reign of God. I think oftentimes we can get carried away with ideas of I'm on a spiritual journey and I'm looking for this, that, or the other thing, end up horribly, horribly on a little island that's only inhabited by me, which I could not imagine anything worse for myself. But anyhow, so we need to be clear. We need to understand that God calls. I'm not here in the church testing it out to see if it suits my needs. I need to be here because God calls me. And the reality is that every church, if it is faithful to response to the call, is just like every other church. And maybe that's an answer to the ambivalence about Malachi. When they were done Europeanizing the church in Ireland, it may very well have been a stronger, more effective community. On the other hand, it may not have. And one of the realities is that I, you know, Thomas More in A Man for All Seasons had this great line, it's that I believe. No, it is not that I believe, but it is that I believe. We are called, and everything we do must be responsive. It must be an answer to the call. I don't think that mission statements help a whole lot. If we know the gospel, we are in a lot better stead.